prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The Truth Revolution.
I would like to welcome you to Truth Revolution today. This is where faith and reason meet. That's Pastor Jeff. I'm Pastor Dave. We're from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
And I would like to take a moment and thank you all for all the shares you give us on Facebook and other social media.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you for those of you who write in and ask questions or even challenge us. I love that stuff.
Yeah, without challenging, you don't grow. Without challenging, people might not ever hear the answer to the question that they have, because if you're going to challenge something, somebody else may actually have the same challenge.
That's true. And I really do want to thank the people who share this on social media, because you're trying to get the word out there, not only about who God is and what the truth is. You want to share it with your friends, but you know, you also make it more interesting for Dave and I. I just want to give a heartfelt thank you for that.
So, definitely.
Because ultimately we're doing this because we believe that the kingdom of God matters. And we want people to know the truth.
Amen.
Now, this week we're doing part two. Last week we began a show called
Skeptic versus Pastor.
Oh, yeah. And this week we're going to be doing part two. So I had a skeptic friend of mine email, an atheist he is for now.
Right.
For now. And he was saying that we were not being very precise in our answers.
So you're saying he's a future former atheist?
I'm not saying what his future is.
Let's hope.
Right now he's an atheist, and he would like us to be more precise in our answers. So I will endeavor to be more precise. But we do use colloquial language here.
Right.
Right. I mean, this is, you know, our cracked acronym, or when I listen to President Trump or President Obama talk, I try to understand what they're actually communicating and not just the words that they use. Right. Mm-hmm. This is our A in our cracked acronym for author's intention in our cracked acronym, where you say, what is this person intending to communicate? You try to figure out what it is they mean and not just try to jump on a word to try to destroy their word choice or try to destroy their logic based on a straw man argument.
Right.
So hopefully we'll be more precise and hopefully you all will understand what we're talking about. And, you know, to be clear, when we do
Skeptic versus Pastor,
this is not a mean thing. That's just a funny sound effect. We actually don't view skeptics as our opponents to physically fight or to really hate.
Right.
I love engaging in dialogue, and I think all Christians should love engaging in dialogue.
Right. I think skeptics are actually on the same road as we are, because we're all trying to find the truth, right?
Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if everybody's trying to find. I think some people don't want the truth, but...
Okay, certain skeptics,
some of them are. Yeah, sure. Definitely. Absolutely. Right. Definitely.
So, yeah, but the way this works is I get to pepper you with questions.
Bam!
And you get to answer them back. So let me get my shotgun ready.
I'm going to make them an offer he can't refuse.
And let's get this started.
Now, let's do it. Last week we did 19 questions. Today we're starting with question number 20, and we're going to do at least a couple.
All right. Question number 20. Why would you trust God's plan given his track record of many failures?
This is an interesting question.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying top 50 questions Christians can't answer, right? This is the article's name. Now, what's interesting about this is he is saying that God has had many failures. When you ask this question, you're presupposing the existence of God.
Oh.
Aren't you?
Yes.
So when you presuppose the existence of God, you come to him and you're saying, I don't think the way you handled the situation was right. So, it's one thing to say there is no God, or I don't think there's a God. It's something entirely different to say, I think there is a God, and I think he's done things that aren't right.
Right.
Which one are you asking, author of 50 questions Christians can't answer?
Right. Well, let's use the cracked acronym.
Well, I think what they're trying to do is trying to make you lose trust in God. Mm-hmm. They're trying to say that God's had failures, and ultimately they're trying to build some sort of cumulative case to say that God doesn't exist.
Right.
I think this is a subversive question about the nature of evil. Why does evil actually exist?
Right.
Evil exists because there is free will. If God didn't allow free will, love couldn't exist, and God didn't want to deny the greatest thing that can exist.
Amen.
He will eventually destroy evil, and there will only be people either in heaven with God or on the new earth where there is all good and all love, or people apart from God where there is no love and no goodness. So coming to God's track record of many failures, if you believe God exists, you actually don't think God has had failures.
Amen.
You see God doing many great, you'd have to point out a specific thing for me to be able to answer a specific, but I don't think God has had failures.
Right. Like, what does this person constitute as a failure?
Yeah. What is a failure to this person?
All right. Number 21, a disciple of Christ, Thomas, was a skeptic.
This is a long question.
It is. Do you want me to just barrel through it,
yeah,
or what?
Let's just do it. All Maybe right. I'll interrupt you because I want to.
All right. You do that. All right. He walked with Jesus during this time on the earth and physically witnessed with his own eyes certain miracles performed by
him. Would you like me to read it for you?
No. Such as raising Lazarus from the dead and so forth. However, after the crucifixion, Jesus supposedly rose 3 days later.
Yeah.
Thomas did not believe it was truly him, despite being told prior to the incident by Jesus that he would rise again 3 days later.
I know where he's going with this. Mm-hmm.
Thomas required physical proof. Jesus allowed him to touch him and feel the wounds in the body and to offer proof. Why doesn't God extend the same proof to humans alive today? Those that doubt his existence are no different than Thomas, requiring physical proof.
That's basically the question. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't God extend the same physical proof to people today as he did to Thomas back then?
Right.
And guess what we have here, Dave?
What do we have here?
We have the same thing as the last question. Okay. They are presupposing the existence of God. This question does not disprove God. If God doesn't show himself to us, that does not disprove his existence.
Right.
Just because Jesus showed himself to Thomas and he hasn't shown himself to you doesn't mean Jesus is not God.
Right. I've never seen George Clooney in the flesh. I'm not sure he really exists.
Oh, he exists. He's got good movies. You ever seen Ocean's 11?
I did.
I love that movie.
But that could be CGI. I don't know he exists.
Dave, stop confusing me.
All right.
All right. So the reality is we come to this question. Why doesn't God do it such and such a way? Mm-hmm. And what we're really saying is, I don't like the way God has chosen to do this.
Right.
He's not made a logical reason to not believe in God. He's just come up with a question. God exists. You think God did it this way. Why would God do it that way?
Right.
This is not a logical disproof for God at all. And do you want a reason why God wouldn't do it that way? If he really wants a reason why, we can maybe discuss that. I may not be able to give you an answer that satisfies you on that question.
It could be that that's one of those questions where it doesn't matter which way God did it. It's always going to be wrong. Where do you draw that line in the sand? If he did it the way that you thought right now that he should do it, maybe you'd think of something else that you thought maybe he should have done it some other way.
Yes, exactly. You're making me think of a skeptic show we did a year or two ago where a person was like, well, if God is really there, why didn't he design us with two hearts?
Right.
And we're going, this is an infinite regression.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if God gave us two hearts, why wouldn't he have given us a third?
Right.
Well, if God gave us, and you can always think of some way to make something better, even something that is really, really good or perfect, especially things that have artistic merit to them or functionality. Mm-hmm. You can always think of something you wish was different. And this person is thinking of something he wishes was different.
Right.
Jesus does say to Thomas, blessed are you, or you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and will believe.
Right.
And so there is some sort of reward for people who do not see with their eyes, but still will believe in Jesus Christ. But what he's doing is he's making it sound like there's not enough evidence to believe.
Right.
And that's not the case.
Right.
There is significant evidence to believe. There's the cosmological argument, teleological argument, moral argument. I mean, there's all sort of the resurrection, the statistical proof we did. Lots of reasons to believe.
All right. We pile on, basically.
Yes, we do.
All right. Question 22. Christians argue evolution by asking, why weren't there any half ape, half men walking around today? Right? We don't see any giants, fiery talking serpents, talking donkeys, and many other mythical creatures that are described in the Bible. First of all, I always take offense when somebody says donkey. Maybe it's the Bronco fan of me. I don't know. Taking that personal.
Yeah. Okay. Christians argue evolution by asking, why aren't there any half ape, half men walking around today? I actually don't know many. Well, I do know some who argue that. I don't know many personally who argue that.
Right.
That's not a very good logical argument to argue against evolution just by saying, well, why aren't there any today? you know, those people who believe in evolution get offended when people say, my uncle wasn't a monkey. Because, like, yeah, we didn't come from monkeys. You know, we came from a common ancestor. We have to represent them correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, please represent us correctly. We're not claiming that you're going to see giants, fiery serpents, or talking donkeys today.
Right.
No, if you're maybe the prophet Isaiah, you're going to see a fiery serpent.
Mm-hmm.
The giants that you see from, like, David and Goliath, that was just, have you ever seen Andre the Giant?
Oh, yeah.
That was a massive dude. And every once in a while, you get some people who are just massively huge, mm-hmm. right? And we're not talking giant. Like, no one thinks Goliath was 20 feet tall.
Right. It never said that.
No. I don't remember exactly what the Bible says. Something like 7 or 9 feet, maybe. Mm-hmm. Something like that. So, I mean, we're not talking about impossibilities here.
All right. Let's see. Question number
22.
23, yes.
If we will learn how to count at some point.
All right. If we are only to have sex for the purpose of procreation and to do so outside of the scope of procreation is sinful, then why would we?
Let's just go ahead and stop there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not true that we are to only have sex for the purpose of procreation. We are to only have sex in the context of marriage, but not only for procreation.
Right.
So that was his premise. His premise is wrong. The rest of the question doesn't matter.
There we go. All right. 24. Why do Christians share the same statistical rate of divorce as everyone else? What God hath made, let no man put asunder. Mm-hmm. How could Christian marriages fail if they are sanctified by God? Interesting.
I like how he puts the in there.
Yeah.
Well, here's the reality. I don't think Christian marriages fail at the same rate as everybody else's. When you look at the statistics of people who claim Christianity versus everybody else, they are very similar. But when you actually ask people about their Christian practices,
mm-hmm.
do you pray together daily?
Right.
Do you go to church weekly? Do you read your Bible?
Right.
And then you take those people have a phenomenally low divorce rate. I'm not going to quote you the number right now because I don't remember it, but it is almost unheard of. When I share that, I do premarital counseling with people, mm-hmm. and when we share the number in there, they, maybe we can find it and put it on the website,
right.
the link,
yeah,
after the show's
that.
Over. But when we do shows like this, these 50 questions,
mm-hmm.
I do not look at the questions ahead of time.
Right.
One of the points is that we have answers that are not impossible to talk about
right
away just by looking at the logic and not knowing all the data.
Right.
But the data point, we're going to put a link to it on the website.
Right. And talking to that question here, I think to your point, there's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that really don't live like Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And
that,
so,
that are not Christians.
Right. And they're not Christians because, I mean, you have to live that way, right?
Jesus himself said there will be many people when Jesus returns mm-hmm. that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Mm-hmm. And I will turn to them and say, I never knew you.
Right.
So there are a lot of people who say they're Christians who are not.
Right. Okay. Number 25. In the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus said, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This seems pretty clear that Jesus would have Christians kill all non-believers. How do you explain this?
Okay. Mm. Do you want to read this again?
All right.
Let's read a little slower.
Right. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 27, Jesus said, but those mine enemies, which seem would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This seems pretty clear that Jesus would have Christians kill all non-believers.
Okay.
How do you explain that?
So let's go to Luke chapter 19. I'm looking it up. Remember, when someone points out a problem they have with the Bible, always look it up.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a parable. Jesus is quoting a story to make a point. He is not saying this is what Christians should do to each other. He was talking about what a noble like king does. So he's telling a story about a king, and he says, what would happen if you killed the child of a king? The king would be very mad at you.
Right.
And he's saying, what's God going to be like when you all kill me? Mm-hmm. God's going to be very mad at you. And so God will punish people.
Right.
And so we reject Jesus, we get punished. That's what he's trying to relate. It's a parable. It's not a command about what we should do as Christians.
There you go.
All right, we're going to be right back. Hey, Dave.
We're almost halfway.
We made it through question number 25.
Yeah.
We're halfway done.
There we go.
All right. We're going to continue this on the other side of the break. More questions that Christians can answer that Dave and Jeff are answering. We'd love to hear from you again. I love and thank you so much for those of you who support the show financially and for those of you who shared on social media. Sending your questions to us. Come on out and visit Revolution Church.
True. truth shots from truthrevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Did Jesus claim to be God?
He never actually says, listen, I'm God, the creator of the universe. Worship me.
Nope. But that's how we would claim to be God in the 21st century with our technical precision.
But if we want to know whether or not Jesus claimed to be God, we have to look at how he would have done it in his century and in his culture.
Right. For example, we would never look at a scientist from 1,000 years ago and say, he wasn't a scientist. He didn't have an electron microscope, and he didn't even know the earth revolved around the sun.
For his culture, that's not what made a scientist.
If we want to know whether or not Jesus claimed to be God,
we have to ask what a first century Jew living under Roman rule might do if he was the one claiming to be God.
And we'll see in the next Truth Shots that Jesus receives worship, claims to be older than Judaism's founder, and then he takes God's name for himself.
Wow.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey, Pastor Jeff.
What's up, Pastor Dave?
I saw a guy come into Revolution Church the other day wearing an old ripped up Nirvana t-shirt.
Like the band?
Yeah.
What'd you do?
I gave him a fist bump and some coffee.
Yeah, all right. At Revolution Church, we aren't worried what you look like, but we do want you and your family to learn about Jesus along with us.
Check us out online at revo.church.
That's revo.church. 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m., revo.church. You know, Revolution isn't the only good church in town. We also love Emmanuel Foursquare.
No, Revolution is a good church, and you're a good pastor, Jeff.
Thanks.
I'm Lauren Holtberg, and I'm pastor of Emmanuel Foursquare Church here in Salina.
And where are you located at?
Next to the New Dillons on Cloud Street. And you know, the mission statement from our church is pretty simple. It's to live for Jesus and serve our community through love. So if that's what you'd like to do, we'd like to invite you to join us some weekend, Saturday night, free meal at 6, service at 7, and then Sunday morning, 9 or 11. God bless you.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life. I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give, give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going. Some Christians treat the love of God like something to be reflected, like a mirror. It hits them and immediately goes out, but the problem is they don't feel it. Some treat God's love like a coat. They feel the warmth, but it never goes anywhere else. I like to think of it like a battery. We soak up the love of Jesus, but that energy and love is meant to be used for something else. We receive the love from God, and it translates into taking care of orphans and widows and foster kids. Be a battery for Jesus.
Revolution.
And we're back. We are answering questions today that Christians obviously can't answer.
Yes. That's why we're answering them.
Right. Okay.
That doesn't make sense.
You want to just jump right in?
Yeah, let's just do it. More 50 questions that Christians can't answer.
Number 26. If God created everything, why did he create AIDS, influenza, Ebola, E. coli, and so on and so on and so on? These, as viruses, are living things. You definitely cannot use the free will card for this one. Is this another part of God's plan, he says in parentheses or in quotes?
Yeah, well, I'm going to use the dreaded E word that this guy thinks Christians don't use.
What's that?
Evolution.
What? That hurt my ears. Stop.
It hurt your ears?
No, just kidding.
Look, Christians don't think that large organisms, most Christians, there are some, like over at BioLogos, those are scientists, Christians who think that God used evolution. We tend to think that God doesn't use what we call macroevolution, large species change from one species to another species.
Right.
Okay, these large jumps like that. We think God does, that's not how it works. However, when you have bacteria, you have viruses, they all evolve just like we do. Like right now, Dave looks this way. But if Dave
if Dave had
kids with someone who had the exact same dark colored hair, dark colored eyes, and they went and they lived in a tropical environment, you know, for thousands of years, and those generations had more kids that were like them. Eventually, they would have very dark hair, very dark eyes, and probably very dark skin. Like, it, that sort of evolution happens.
Right.
And so when you have viruses and bacteria, these sorts of things evolve, and they sustain their own life by attacking our life. That happens in this world. Now, the reason he says you can't claim free will, but free will in the Garden of Eden, when Adam rejected God, that is when God said, okay, the earth has now been cursed. and things like sickness and disease and pain entered mm-hmm. the world at that point. That's when God would have stopped holding these things back, and then they just started to occur. It's just part of the world.
Right. Okay. How number 27, how can God answer a prayer giving a working class man in the United States a raise at his place of employment so that he can move his family into a larger house, but he does not answer the prayer to stop the starvation and disease of millions upon millions of children around the world? This must be another infinitely wise part of, in quotes, God's plan.
He's got a little sarcasm there.
Skeptic versus pastor!
So this is another question that what?
That presupposes the existence of God.
That presupposes the existence of God. If you don't believe God exists, then it's not really a problem for you that someone gets a job mm-hmm. promotion and someone else is starving. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt you, your feelings, or you don't like it, but it can't be that large of a moral problem because there's no moral standard that's outside of us.
Right.
Now, if God does exist, so if you're with me and God does exist, why does God answer one prayer and he still allows other people to suffer in certain ways? You're asking me to get inside God's brain and explain to you why God does the things he does. And I don't have an answer for that question. In fact, God sometimes says no to prayers. He sometimes says, yeah, I think more often than not, he says yes.
Okay.
And so it is sometimes even perplexing for me. So I wonder why God doesn't answer that prayer.
So this list has now become one question that Christians can't answer.
Well, and yeah.
Quite simply because we don't know.
Because it's asking me to know the mind mm-hmm. of God
completely.
In a way that God has not given, that God has not explained to me.
Right.
You know, my kids, the other day, I was playing basketball with them, and I was just telling someone this story. I was playing basketball with them, and I was giving one of them, I was giving them a nickel every time they got a rebound. Mm-hmm. So I would throw the ball up, and whoever got the rebound would get 5 cents.
Okay.
And then when we got home, I gave them a little extra money, more than they'd earned. Mm-hmm. And one of the kids just happened. I mean, I wasn't trying to be unfair or anything. I just gave everybody like an extra dollar. Well, one kid had earned a little more, and he saw the other kid got an extra dollar, and he got an extra dollar, and well the other kid got more extra than I did, and he mm-hmm. got mad about that. And what he's doing is questioning my motives, but he doesn't understand me as a father mm-hmm. and the decisions I make. He's just upset about the decision that I make. And here what we're doing is we're not trying to really understand God. We're not saying, God, help me to know why you do this, what you want from me. Do you want me to go fix this problem? This guy's trying to use it as a reason to not believe in God.
Right.
And this is not a reason to not believe in God. This may be a good question after you believe in God, but it's presupposing the existence of God, then saying, here's something that I don't completely understand, but I know is real. And one of the realities is this world has pain and problems. Mm-hmm. It does.
Yeah. Definitely.
God has promised that. Jesus has promised that. Jesus entered in this world and he suffered too. Mm-hmm. And God, Christians, no one has ever said that Christianity eliminates all suffering until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
So suffering isn't actually a problem. You're just wondering why on earth would God let one person do well is really the question. Right. And if God wants to bless someone, he can bless someone. I don't get in God's mind.
Right. All right. 28. If God's word is supposed to be accurate, the accurate word of God himself, how are we supposed to trust it enough to model our lives after it 100% when hundreds of books were excluded from the original text throughout so many translations and revisions in history?
I'm just going to say that again.
All right.
That's not true. Hundreds of books were not excluded from the original text after so many translations and revisions in history.
Right.
It's simply not true.
You mean there weren't like 1,000 books and then we went through and just started pulling books out?
No. In fact, we just did a show about a month ago with Craig Blomberg, mm-hmm. who is a New Testament professor at Denver Seminary. You should go back, listen to that show because he explains how that is not the case.
I'll link it.
We also did another show. I don't remember who it was, where an expert showed us and taught us. Mm-hmm. We've even done one ourselves where we went through the process of manuscript science. We went through the process of transmission to show where the Bible came from. And this is just, it's just not true.
All right. Number 29. Why is there no evidence of any of the miracles performed by God? None whatsoever.
None. None.
That's what he says. None.
I'm not. I think maybe if we could find some sort of historical document, maybe that recorded some of these miracles, that'd be nice. I wish there was
maybe
something.
Maybe if you had something like on your shelf.
Maybe, yeah. Well, you know, a Bible. Okay, so
that's not evidence.
You know, people off. Like, could you imagine what would you do? What would you do if I came to you and I was like, "Man, there is no instructions on how to use Microsoft Word," and then someone was like, "Actually, I got an instruction booklet from Microsoft," and I'm like, "Ah, that doesn't count. It's from Microsoft,
right?"
Like, you'd be like, "Well, dude, of course it's from Microsoft, right? They're the ones who made it." When people say, "There's no evidence for miracles," and you're like, "Well, the Bible's a historical document, recorded it, and the reason we've brought these books along with us is because they recorded the miracles and their history, and we wanted to keep track of that. You can't just discount it because it's unfair. It is completely disingenuous and unfair to say there are no records of miracles, and then when someone goes, "Actually, there's a record right here," you go, "That doesn't count because it has miracles in it."
Right.
Like, that's disingenuous. completely dishonest.
All right. Here we go. Number 30. If God and Jesus are the same, having the same mind, knowledge, and power, then why would Jesus beg himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to spare himself from having to be crucified? Furthermore, why would Jesus ask himself why he has forsaken himself by allowing himself to be crucified?
Okay, this is a really great question. A lot of people wonder this. It's a good question. It's simply a misunderstanding of the Trinity.
Right.
And Jesus and God do not have the same mind. They have different minds. There are three persons in one God, which reminds me of the Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
Wow, you're right, Jeff.
Yeah.
How many gods are there? Deuteronomy 6:4 says the Lord our God is one. However, in Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Genesis 3:22 said, "The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." 1 John 5:7 says, "And there were three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one."
Well,
what's up with that?
He goes on and he says he actually has a little complaint because he knows that I'm going to say the Trinity is the answer to this question. So what does he do?
Well, he says it does no good to claim that let us is the magical we.
Let or us. Us.
Yeah. Magisterial. Such use implies the inclusivity of all authorities under a king's leadership. Invoking the Trinity solves nothing because such an idea is more contradictory than the problem it attempts to solve.
So he says you can't use contradiction, or you can't solve this contradiction with the Trinity. I mean, what? Why does God say there's only one God, but let us make man in our image? And my answer would be the Trinity. And he said, you can't say the Trinity because that's more contradictory than the problem it solves. Well, you have to use archaic and cracked, which is knit together. You have to see how the Bible itself weaves together from Genesis to Revelation. And God says, the Lord God is one. But in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, it says, let us make man in our image. There you see it. And then later on, you have the first John verse that he quoted, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are three different, but they are one. It says, these three are one. It says it right there.
Right.
Just because he doesn't think the Trinity is logical doesn't make it illogical. In fact, it's not contradictory to have three persons living in one thing.
Right.
It's hard to understand. We go through this every month in our welcome class at Revolution Church. Is a tree alive?
It is.
How many persons are in it?
Zero.
Am I alive?
Yes.
How many persons are in me?
One.
Is God alive?
Yes.
How many persons are in God?
Three.
Okay, we already know the number of persons in a thing is a variable.
Mm-hmm.
Trees have zero, I have one, God has three. We know that number can change in living things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not illogical, it's just hard to understand.
Right.
That's the answer for Bible contradiction. Now, we're going to continue, do a few more questions on our podcast only.
This means you got to get over to Truth Revolution.
Truthrevolution.tv is the site. Sign up to get our podcast. That way it hits your phone every week automatically.
There you go.
You can type in Jeff Pipo, P-I-E-P-H-O, Truth Revolution in iTunes or other podcasts. Get the podcast. Make sure you hit us every week. Thank you again to those of you who share it and to those of you who send in questions and comments. We respond to every single one of them. And Dave, give a special shout out to anyone looking to go to Revolution Church.
That's right. You want to get out to Revolution Church at, what is it, every Sunday at 10, at 11:30, and at 5 p.m.
That's right. We meet here. We don't care what you look like. We don't really care what's in your past because we know God wants to forgive you.
Amen.
So come on out and join us. It's good to be with us.
truth revolution.
And we're back.
Yeah.
Answering questions that are unanswerable by Christians.
50 unanswerable questions.
Right.
We're plowing through. Oh, the top 50 questions Christians can't answer. And we're plowing through them.
All right. Where are we at? I turned back to the wrong page. All right, here we go. Let's see. If you believe that your eternal life is more important than your physical life.
I do.
And that you believe that all children are innocent in the eyes of God, why not kill your children so they are guaranteed to go to heaven?
Because killing is sin.
Well, he says you can't tell me that it's because killing is a sin.
No, that was my answer. It was a really good one.
You lose. First of all, you could repent after and be forgiven. Secondly, if you would sacrifice your life for your child who is about to be hit by a train, and you believe your eternal life is more important than this life, then it would stand a reason that you should kill your children to ensure their entrance into heaven before they are old enough to be held accountable for being a creature of sin.
Well,
right?
He says, well, you could just be forgiven. Well, in doing so, he misunderstands the nature of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians follow God, and it's not merely, well, the only reason I don't do this is because it's sin and I shouldn't do sin.
Mm-hmm.
We say, well, that is sin and I'm not going to do it because it's sin, because I actually despise sin. I love God, who is the antonym to sin.
Right.
And because we love God so much, I don't want anything to do with this. And so it's not merely a flip of the coin. Hey, should I do this thing or should I not do this thing? I can ask forgiveness. It's not a big deal.
The whole Father forgive me thing is not like the same as abracadabra.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's not a magical thing. It's not a trickery. It's not an illusion. It is a condition of your heart.
Yeah.
You know?
And sin, when you have that condition of your heart that God has changed you, sin really becomes an abomination to you, something that's terrible and you don't want any part of it. And so, we don't want to participate in that. We see it for what it really is. It's genuinely evil, and we no longer want to participate in evil, even if something good may happen as a result.
Right.
That's just not what we want to do.
All right. Number 32, if you do believe that children are innocent in the eyes of God, wouldn't it be reasonable to suggest that abortion doctors are winning more souls for Christ than Christians?
Than Christian missionaries.
That's crazy. Why not bomb a preschool? That should surely win a lot of souls for Christ. It really sounds like you're getting kind of snarky.
I think so.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the same answer as the last question, isn't it?
Yes.
He misunderstands the nature of sin. Sin is terrible. We don't want anything to do with it. No, we are not going to bomb a preschool to send kids to heaven.
Right.
Why? This is exactly why Christians start hospitals, because we are so obsessed with the love of God. And this is why Christians do foster care, because we are so obsessed with healing people because God's healed us. Like, we want to become the type of people God wants us to become. We don't want anything to do with the sin and disasters that befall the world.
Right. All right, next one goes along the same lines. If you do not believe that children are innocent of the eyes of God, wouldn't it be fair to suggest that God is a monster? Do you see the conundrum here?
He says, I don't understand. What if you do not believe that children are innocent? We do. Okay, so he's just trying to say if you didn't, but we do. So this question doesn't apply to us.
Number 34.
Okay, number 34.
All right. It is a common belief among Christians that the only unforgivable sin...
Unforgivable?
Yes. Is consciously rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior.
That is really the only unforgivable sin,
With that said, it is also believed by Christians that those who have never heard of Jesus and the Christian faith, i.e. individuals within
isolated tribes.
Yeah, and babies and so forth, have no concept of Christ and cannot therefore be in the position to consciously reject him. This would allow them entrance into heaven by default. With that said, why would you tell anyone about Christ? Why would you spread the word if that would put them in the position to consciously reject him? If they are already going to heaven due to their ignorance of the word of God, why not just let them be?
Well, I think the questioner misunderstands the nature of missions and why we do missions work.
Mm-hmm.
We don't think that like someone is considered innocent by God until they hear about Jesus and all of a sudden, now you'll be judged. We believe that people are judged based on the light given to them. Mm-hmm. If someone wants more, God will reveal more to them and they will be able to find Jesus Christ. They will. I firmly believe that if someone wants to know the truth, they will find the truth.
Right.
So that's kind of the Christian concept. So it doesn't make any sense to say, well, just don't tell anybody about Christ, because if they want the truth, then God will put us in a position to be able to bring the truth to them.
There you go.
So we all should.
Right. Number 35. Imagine that I had the power to, and the ability to feed millions and end all suffering.
Okay.
Now imagine that I simply chose not to do so because these millions of people that are suffering did not like me. You would probably like me even less, right? Then why does God get an out of jail free card? Wait a minute. God's plan, right?
Right. Okay. This is the nature of eternity and of free will.
Mm-hmm.
If, again, I think we said this on the last show, we were talking about Clay Jones.
Right.
If every single time something bad happened, God stepped in. If I pulled out a gun and I shot it at Dave and God magically turned the bullet into a cheesy puff and smashed into Dave's mouth and Dave just ate it.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I got mad at someone that happened, we live in a fake world.
Mm-hmm.
We don't live in a real world of real consequences, real things. It's all fake and nothing we do actually matters. And God didn't create a world where nothing we do matters. God created a world where there's real life, real things happen. And he's going to come and set all things right.
Amen.
So maybe you received bad things in this life, but you come and you put your trust in God and he will set all things right, not for one more lifetime, but for an infinite number of lifetimes. Mm-hmm. And so this world is so small and incomparable to the amount of glory that God will give and the amount of glory that God will reveal that we will be able to look back and say, that was nothing. That suffering we went through, it was incomparable to the awesome things that God has done for me for the last 10 trillion years.
Right. Amen. Now, this next question, I want you to get your finger ready on the buzzer.
Okay. It's right. It's right there. Oops, I hit it.
All right. Why are more atrocities committed in the name of God than anything else?
Not true.
Not true.
That's just not true. I'm gonna say it again. It's just not true.
Right.
Why do people say that, Dave?
Well, because they use that as an argument to uphold their argument, you know, and it's just simply not true because they hear of the things that have been done in the name of God, you know, and things have been done in the name of God.
Lots of bad things have.
But there has also been lots of things done in the name of other things as well.
Humanism
and
communism.
Right.
Like more people have died from communism in the 1900s than have died of Christianity in all of history.
And see, the basis of Christianity is the love of God and the love of each other. The basis of communism is the love of the community, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then what's more contradictory?
What do you mean?
If I am in love with the community, why would I kill the community the way the communism has?
Yeah, it's strange.
Yeah.
But you see in history, whenever communism takes hold, which communism, generally speaking, rejects religion, whenever communism takes hold, you have mass deaths in that country. And so you can't simply say, throw out religion because religion's causing problems, because if you throw out religion, you have the alternative, which has caused bigger problems.
Right. Okay. Number 37. The Bible states that it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If it is fairly impossible for the rich to go to heaven, then why are there wealthy Christians? Why wouldn't these rich Christians give up all of their wealth to make it easier for them to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Well, I think that's probably a good question.
Mm-hmm. Why don't you ask? Yeah.
I think that's a good question.
Right?
Jesus does say after it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. After that, everyone was like, who can go to heaven then? And Jesus says, well, everything's possible with God.
Right.
Anything is possible with God. So a rich person still can go to heaven, but it is very difficult. And it's one of the reasons, you know, we even showed a video at our church not too long ago of John Piper, who's written a lot of books. Mm-hmm. He could be a multimillionaire many times over. And he explains on there how he hasn't taken 1 cent from those books, that it's given all away. And he wasn't saying it in a selfish way. He was just explaining Christians need to not want to be wealthy.
Right.
And why we take it to heart. I was just discussing this with my wife the other day. We don't want to be rich. It's too dangerous to be rich. Mm-hmm. Why would we encourage the very thing that the Bible says could hurt or ruin our souls? So it's a great question.
Right.
I agree.
All right. Building upon the previous question, if it is almost impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, then why would God create heaven as having pearly gates, streets of gold, and many mansions?
It sounds like he wants us to be poor in life so that we will want to be rich in the afterlife. Maybe? Does this make any real sense?
Okay, so yeah. Again, this is presupposing the existence of God. Mm-hmm. So just because you don't understand or don't like what heaven is going to be like doesn't mean God doesn't exist. But let's entertain the question anyway. If it's impossible for the rich to get into heaven, why would God make heaven rich? Well, they're already in heaven.
Right.
It may make it hard to get there because you don't... That's the antithesis, right? You live on the earth, and if you're rich here, you want the earth. You don't want heaven,
right?
Because you're good here. That's the point. And so if you don't want to leave here and you don't want to come to heaven, but once you say, you know what, I don't want the world anymore, I want God, and God's going to bless you for that, that's fine. Plus, these are metaphors, right? These are examples.
Right.
God says, like, the heavens paved with, like, streets of gold. And I don't necessarily think that's literal.
Right.
I mean, what would be the point of that? I don't think gold would actually make a very good street.
Right. Well, it's all softened stuff, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah. It wouldn't be a very good street. But the point of it being... this is going to be an amazing place. Mm-hmm. It's using this symbolism to show you that it's going to be more amazing than you can imagine.
Right. If number 39, if God is perfect, then his creation should be perfect, right? Then that would mean that the earth is perfect creation. Then why would God have to create another perfect place, heaven, and use it to entice us to believe in him? What kind of assurance do we have that heaven would be any better than the other perfect creation, earth?
Well, this is actually an interesting discussion because to get to... real true perfection for everlasting and all eternity, God had to create a world in which free will was a possibility.
Right.
It would follow me?
Mm-hmm.
To create a world where free will was a possibility is the only way that love could exist.
Right.
If he didn't allow free will, love can't exist.
Right.
So he creates a world where free will exist. If free will exists, eventually someone will do something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So God made a world. He knew eventually something would go wrong. Something is going wrong. God will come again, and he will right those wrongs. And at that point, we will see just how wrong they were, and we will never go back to them again.
Right.
And then for eons and eons of all eternity, everlasting, we will never go back to them, and we will live in a perfect world.
Right.
In other words, if Dave lives in a mansion at the end of a dirt road, and I want to get to the mansion, I have to go over the dirt road.
Right.
We're on a dirt road right now.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go through this to get to where we were. God created it perfect. We rejected it, which is what had to happen. And then God will come and restore it and make it right. And we will never go back to the dirt road again.
But he's also presupposing that heaven is a different place, or where our final residing place is going to be different than earth. Earth was created perfect. We ruined it. We brought destruction upon the earth. And God's going to come and restore the earth.
Yes, God is going to restore earth.
We're going to continue to live on it.
That's exactly right. Well, Dave, I think we better call it a day.
All right.
Thanks for listening to Truth Revolution. Come on out to Revolution Church if you haven't been yet.
That's right. Sundays at 10 o'clock a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m., excuse me.
Yep. Unless you're listening to this podcast at a later date, then go ahead and make sure you check our site.
Right.
TruthRevolution.tv is our website. Revo.church belongs to the church. Come on out. We'd love to have you. Send in your questions, share it on social media, and hit us up. We always love to hear from you. Thanks for listening. God bless.